Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians right along the Southern California coast. Together, we seek to grow in our individual spirituality and in connected community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. For more information, visit our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
The scriptures this morning are from Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 through 18, and from Paul's letter to the church at Rome, chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. The first is from the Old Testament book of Joshua. Joshua, recall, was the successor to Moses. He came of age late in the Bronze Age, probably living around 1300 BC. He led the Israelites into the promised land and was revered for his faith, his courage, and his obedience. Here begins the reading. Now, therefore, revere the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your ancestors served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Now, if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it is the Lord our God who brought us and our ancestors up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight. He protected us along the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." The second reading is from Paul's letter to the Romans. Here he encourages the church to live not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Here begins the reading. "So now there isn't any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. God has done what was impossible for the law, since it was weak because of selfishness. God condemned sin in the body by sending his own son to deal with sin in the same body as humans who are controlled by sin. He did this so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now the way we live is based on the Spirit, not based on selfishness. People whose lives are based on selfishness think about selfish things, but people whose lives are based on the Spirit think about things that are related to the Spirit. The attitude that comes from selfishness leads to death, but the attitude that comes from the Spirit leads to life and peace. So the attitude that comes from selfishness is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law because it can't. People who are self-centered aren't able to please God. But you aren't self-centered. Instead, you are in the Spirit, if in fact God's Spirit lives in you. If anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to him. If Christ is in you, the Spirit is in your life because of God's righteousness, but the body is dead because of sin. If the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, the one who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your human bodies also through his Spirit that lives in you." The word of God for the people of God.
I had the absolute privilege of being appointed by then-Bishop Grant Haggia to this congregation on July 1st of 2020. And of course, this was a time that we couldn't be together in person. This was a time when COVID had stolen the world and everything we did was online. And so one of the things that I thought might be helpful, I longed to be able to get to know members of the congregation, and so we had some ways to do that, but I'm an extrovert, so I longed for a way to communicate and be known. And one of the ways that I did that was by publishing a quick, you know, 2 or 3 minute updates from the pastor's video. We send it out in the weekly email. We still do it today. My most recent video came out in Thursday's email. I don't want to talk about Thursday's email. I want to talk about one that came out all the way back on, I think, July 19th of 2020. You may not remember it, which is fine, because I'm going to tell you about it. And really, I'm going to tell you about the subject of that video. You see, the subject of that video is 2 framed documents that I keep in my office. They're there right now. If you want, we can all go into my office and look at them, or I'll just talk about them now. These 2 framed documents, they hang right next to each other, and I can see them when I'm sitting at my desk, and that's intentional. One is a handwritten letter from August of 1999, and the other is a framed print of an English translation of Martin Luther's Sacristy Prayer. Again, they're right next to each other for a purpose, and I want to start with that handwritten letter. Now, you may recall that I spent decades as a camp counselor for high schoolers at various camps up in Colby Ranch in the Angeles National Forest, then Camp Cedar Glen here. There have been some others here and there. And this letter was written in 1999 at Colby Ranch, and it's handwritten. I'm the one who wrote it. That's why I get to put it on my wall. See, the practice at that camp was on the very last night of camp, everyone has an opportunity to sit in a quiet, candlelit room and write a letter to themselves. And this is good for counselors, this is good for campers. Everybody got the opportunity to do this. And everyone wrote their own. Nobody read their letter. They would seal it in an envelope. They would put their address on it, and it would be mailed to them in January. They were the only one who ever saw this letter. So the only people who saw that letter before I framed it on the wall, it was just me. So that's the sort of genesis of this letter. By the way, 1999 was a time when you had to, like, snail mail was still a thing, right? So you had to have an envelope and a stamp and patience. Most years that I wrote these letters, again, I was a camp counselor for a long time. Most years that I wrote these letters, it was a reminder to return, and this was important year at camp because of whatever. The framed letter that's in my office now, again, that I wrote in August of 1999, was the letter I wrote myself when I understood that God was calling me to ordain ministry. So that's why it's important to me, and that's why it's on my wall. And part of it goes like this. Why beat around the bush? On Wednesday, something wonderful happened. You felt God call, and God said, seminary. What have you done so far? Remember that this is a journey that will be very difficult without help, and you know who to ask for help. Now, friends, this wasn't my first experience with Methodism. Methodism has been a part of my family for a long time. Here is where I made my choice. Sometimes I say that I'm genetically Methodist. My mother was a Methodist preacher's kid. Her father and his younger brother, my great uncle, were both Methodist clergy. Now, you might notice that I'm not saying United Methodist. We didn't adopt that name until 1968. This was before then. My grandfather, her dad, died before I was born. I never met him. But his younger brother, Elroy, was a district superintendent in the Missouri Annual Conference, maybe West Missouri Annual Conference. I can't remember how the annual conference is shaked out. I got to know Elroy. He became a supporter and mentor. My family history gave me what you might describe as a Methodist inheritance. But I will also say to you that faith didn't come easily to me. Many of you know, my mom died from breast cancer when I was young. I was 12 years old. I spent years angry with God. I couldn't blame her. Couldn't blame cancer. That felt useless. Osmotic God. I struggled with faith. I struggled with religion itself. I struggled with the church. In my late teens or early 20s, it was somewhere in there, the memory's a little foggy, someone asked me to volunteer with my home church's youth group. And then that led to an invitation to be a camp counselor for one of those weeks during the summer. And it was that invitation that led to being a camp counselor for decades. And I remember fondly all those years at camp. I remember learning. I remember the idea of safety and inclusion. I remember laughter and campfires and family groups. I remember the sudden realization that that community was not only forming high schoolers, it was forming me too. It was that experience at camp that inspired me to learn to play the guitar. If you don't know, I'm a little bit of a guitar player. If you want to know more about music, ask me. I wouldn't say I'm very good, but I did make a record. See, the first year, here's that story about learning to play guitar. That first year that I went to camp, the coolest guy there was the guy leading the music. I was like, I want to do that. So I have some musical background. I have a little understanding of theory. So I bought myself a $5 guitar from a garage sale. I bought myself a little book that showed how to finger the chords. And I took home the camp song book. And I taught myself how to play guitar. And I brought a guitar back to camp the very next summer and led music at camp for decades. One year, I wrote a song about camp, and I taught it to the campers, and they sang it. I remember one year, a kid that I frankly didn't like very much. I've talked about him before. He taught me a lesson about how important it is to feel safe at camp, because for some of them, camp is the only place they feel safe. One year, two brothers asked me, I remember this vividly. They asked me how they could deal with the loss of their mom to breast cancer. A lesson I'd spent some time learning. I realized that God called through repeated invitations and that I was invited to continue to come back to God. I responded sometimes in small ways, you know, being a youth group counselor, being a camp counselor, before I understood that larger response that's reflected in a letter on my office wall. It might be good to know, especially for this congregation, that one of the people who recognized something in me before I ever recognized was named Preston Price, who was an associate pastor here in the early 1970s. Well, he was the pastor at my home church in the 1990s. He was the senior pastor. And in an email that he wrote, often when one casts about, it's a sign that there's something else. Often when one casts about, it's a sign that casting about was hard to read. He was right. At that time, I was casting about. And he was right that there was something else. And over time, I chose to express my faith through United Methodist and Wesleyan language. Scripture, tradition, reason, experience, personal holiness, and social holiness. As it turns out, it's through this United Methodist connection that people across that connection saw gifts and call long before I ever did. Today, we begin this series called Our Baptismal Vows, and it's 5 weeks with the promises that are made at baptism by us or for us, one promise at a time. Through all of 2026, as I said this morning, we've been exploring what it means to be United Methodist. And we've been exploring this through theology and through history. We've been informed by books from United Methodist pastors and bishops and the General Secretary on Archives and History. And now we'll consider that United Methodist identity through the covenant, the promise that we all share together. As I chose a United Methodist way of speaking about faith, I also had to acknowledge that there's a question in there. Who will I serve? Choose this day whom you will serve. It's written in Joshua. And I would suggest that Joshua, even saying this to the Israelites thousands of years ago, Joshua is asking for a choice today. The truth is, over the course of a lifetime, we give our allegiance through repeated choices. Think about your calendar. Think about what might be in your bank statements. Think about what might be in your browser history or your AI chat history. Think about what happens, our first response when a plan falls through or falls apart. In those moments, in those documents, in those histories, what or who do we trust to keep us safe? What or who do we try to protect? Whose approval do we seek? Do we serve security, image, comfort, control, a nation or political party, an institution or its survival? We often describe these loyalties as responsible, respectable, prudent, necessary, and sometimes they are. Sometimes it's worth rethinking. Each of us would do well to ask ourselves, what receives my quickest obedience? What am I afraid to lose? What do I protect when I'm faced with change? In the baptismal covenant, the church asks very similar questions through three verbs: renounce, reject, repent. Renounce. Well, here's the vow first. Do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Renounce withdraws allegiance from a power or authority. Reject is to refuse the influence and operation of an evil power. The word comes through the Latin word, I'm going to say it poorly, but resiere, which means to throw back. Repent is to recognize the sin that has misformed us and to turn toward God. See, changed conduct is the fruit, as Paul might say, the fruit of that awakening. Or we might understand it as an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual, well, most would say grace, but in this case, a transformation. Do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Friends, this baptismal vow includes personal sin and social evil. The congregation answers this question together because discipleship requires community. At Shechem, the community to whom Joshua speaks in our scripture reading today, Israel faces questions about allegiance. Whom will you serve? Joshua gathers the tribes, the elders, the leaders, judges, officers for a public covenant ceremony. Now, our reading began today in verse 14, but the 13 verses that came before it is a recounting of what God has done, calling Abraham and Sarah, delivering Israel from Egypt, and accompanying the people through the wilderness. Then comes therefore, which can sometimes feel daunting. Joshua tells them to put away ancestral gods from beyond the river and the gods worshipped in their present land. Old loyalties and present temptations, they're still there, they're still available. Joshua assumes that everyone serves in some fashion and so then asks, who's going to receive your service? Who's going to receive your loyalty? Now, if you're unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served in the region beyond the river or the gods in the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. The people answer in the following verses by remembering deliverance. God brought them out of slavery, protected them, accompanied them. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for the Lord is our God, is written in verse 18. And I would suggest that their response is sincere. Now, if you've ever read the book of Judges, you know that their allegiance has become divided once again. In fact, that's immediately after the verses we read today. And Joshua challenges their allegiance, their confidence. He says in verse 19, you cannot serve the Lord. He understands that their promise, their commitment, their covenant, their promise exceeds their capacity. See, they make the covenant, and Joshua writes it. He puts it on a stone under an oak as a witness. This is verses 25 to 27. But this tension between making the promise but maybe lacking the capacity, I wonder if we understand this tension. Friends, we can mean a promise completely and still fail to keep it completely. Baptism, my friends, is the beginning. It's the beginning of a life of response. God's sanctifying grace continues throughout our lives. In Romans, and this is before the reading we had today, Paul writes, I don't do the good that I want to do, but I do the evil that I don't want to do. Again, this comes from before the reading that Don read, and what Paul is describing, frankly, feels like it's a lot more than just bad habits. Paul can know what's good and right and still participate in harm. Churches can proclaim Jesus as Lord and Savior and still organize themselves around fear and status or just mere survival. But in Romans 8, Paul uses two Greek words as he continues this thought. Sarx is a Greek word that means flesh, and soma is a Greek word that means body. With sarx, Paul describes a life curved inward toward fear and self-protection. With soma, he refers to the mortal body that God created and that the Spirit inhabits. Paul's concern is the damage we do to our relationships with God, to our relationship with ourself, to our relationship with our neighbors, to our relationship with creation and the human family when we turn inward toward fear and self-protection. When we think about these two scriptures, Joshua and Romans, we might see that Joshua demands a choice. Choose now who you'll serve. But then Paul reminds us that we're human, and in our human frailness, even the greatest resolve cannot sustain that choice alone. We need God. So now there isn't any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. God has acted in Christ, and the Spirit of life has set us free. Spirit, the word Spirit appears 11 times in these verses. Paul means the Holy Spirit, the active presence of God's holy love. In verses 9 through 11, Paul says the Spirit dwells in us and gives life to mortal bodies. God calls embodied people to live differently in this world. Paul tells the church, and I would suggest tells us, what God has already done. For the church in Rome, their new life is a response to God's initiative. For us, our new life is a response to God's initiative. Now remember, before Joshua ever tells the people to choose, he spends 13 verses reminding them what God has already done. And Paul does the same thing. And maybe something we can take from this is that God acts first and that we are called to respond. From the baptismal covenant in the United Methodist hymnal, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift offered to us without price. Friends, this is prevenient grace. God reaches toward us before we even know how to respond. The Spirit works before, during, and after baptism. Methodist family members formed me before I chose this tradition. God kept calling me through people, through worship, through camp, through music, through questions, through service. Some people recognized the call on me before I did. That call remained an invitation. And every time I responded, I found another opportunity for service and relationship. That's how it happened for me at that camp setting, where I realized that God was continuing to call. And I finally, in the biggest way, said yes, and then found that I had to keep saying yes, sometimes before I even really understood what I was saying yes to. I want to come back to that second frame that hangs in my office. It hangs beside that letter that I wrote to myself. And the reason it hangs there is because I still need God's help to live out that yes. A friend and mentor, he got me this framed page when I was ordained in the United Methodist tradition. Again, it's Martin Luther's sacristy prayer, and it goes like this in its entirety. Lord God, you have appointed me as a pastor in your church, but you see how unsuited I am to meet so great and difficult a task. If I had lacked your help, I would have ruined everything long ago. Therefore, I call upon you. I wish to devote my mouth and my heart to you. I shall teach the people. I myself will learn and ponder diligently upon your word. Use me as your instrument, but do not forsake me, for if ever I should be on my own, I would easily wreck it all. Martin Luther, friends. When I look at that letter, I remember the moment I said yes. When I look at Luther's prayer, I remember how fully I must depend on God's Spirit. Joshua asks us for a real, tangible, significant, meaningful choice, and Paul writes that the Spirit gives us the life and freedom to respond. It's also important that we recognize that Joshua is speaking to the gathered people at Shechem, that Paul is writing to the community in Rome. The baptismal covenant works in that same way. The church asks these questions in the company of people who will pray and witness and respond. We gather together because who we serve shapes our personal lives, families, churches, our public life. In our United Methodist tradition, baptism happens once. Even so, what begins at baptism continues for a lifetime. Sometimes we need a reminder of the covenant that we share in together. And remember, at Shechem, Joshua places a stone under the oak as a witness to the covenant. The two frames in my office remind me of call and dependence. At the font, the church, the congregation, the community, we remember the baptismal covenant, and we receive it again as a community. We say words as a community when someone is being baptized. We join in that covenant. Each of these unique reminders, each of these unique moments are reminders of God's promise that after that special day is passed, that covenant remains. Choose this day whom you will serve. It means today and each day. And each day we respond, and each day the Spirit sustains us. You have begun a wonderful relationship with God. This is the rest of that letter that's on my wall. You have begun a wonderful relationship with God. Remember to listen. You've learned how. Remember to trust. God already trusts you. Love your family, love your friends, and love your God. You are who you will be because God can help you. You have but to ask. Luther writes, use me as your instrument, but do not forsake me. Joshua asks, who will serve? Paul writes that the Spirit has set us free to answer. We choose who will serve. The Spirit has given us life to set us free. We renounce because God calls us toward life with God and with neighbor. My friends, choose this day whom you will serve. Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And thanks be to God, we do not serve alone. Amen.